Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring, you are worthy. Father Creator, you are worthy. Savior Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this, and added to these, you are worthy. Father Creator, you are worthy. Savior Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end, you are worthy. Father Creator, you are worthy. Savior Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
You, Brother Jeremiah, are we going to have any takers for Children's Church today? Any takers? We're going to go to Children's Church? Oh, it's going to be so fun! Children's Church! Yeah! Oh, man, you don't mean it! Children's Church, come on! Are you going? Man, if you don't go, I'm going! I'm going! My little guy back there want to go? He's tapping out. He said, no Children's Church. All right, that's all right. Two young ladies are going to do it. Outstanding. Very good, very good. All right. Well, for the rest of you, let's take a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're beginning a new series of messages. We finished our study portion on Elijah. We still have Moses to do. We still have Moses to do, but we're going to put Moses on Wednesday night after we get through with our series of messages on the book of Ruth. So you're going to get that Moses portion. You're going to have to come on Wednesday night to get it. But Elijah was awesome. Amen? It had a great character study on Elijah out of 1 Kings. We're in Matthew, beginning a series of messages on the gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Have you found it? Pretty easy to find, isn't it? Just go to the very beginning of the New Testament, right? That's an easy one. Like the Revelation study on Sunday night, easy. Just go to the back of the book. There I am. Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. You pray that I get through all these names. Amen? The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of, this is where it gets difficult, of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. also was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Praise the Lord, amen? The husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all of your word. And Lord, we're going to mine some things. We're going to try to mine and dig some things out of even this portion of Scripture. Lord, it is pregnant. It is full of meaning and truth. And Lord, we thank you for the grace it represents today, the incredible grace this list of names represents. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to sing about grace today, and it really is grace that sees us through. It really is grace that gets us there ultimately. It really is your touch of grace. Lord, be with those that need a touch today. Be with those that need to lay some things down and reevaluate and just, Lord, sink their teeth back into the grace that they've received in Jesus Christ if they're saved today. And Lord, those that are lost today, may this be the hour, the moment, the opportunity where they taste the grace of God through the salvation of Jesus Christ because of his shed blood on Calvary's cross to cover our sin debt, our sin penalty. Thank you, Lord, for that grace. Father God, be with us as we begin a new study, as we begin a new series, as we begin the great gospel of Matthew. Be with us, lead us and guide us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. I give you a current event this morning. Rockville, Maryland, March 4th of this year, 2019, news service by the name of Globe Newswire. According to a recent fact.mr study, fact.mr study, the genealogy products and services market is likely to be valued at over, get this is U.S. dollars, this is our money we're talking about, the genealogical market is likely to be valued at over $3 billion this year, 2019. $3 billion with a B. The market is likely to continue its bullish run with a myriad of factors influencing the strategy of key players, surging demand for genetic and DNA testing in an assortment of industries coupled with a growing awareness about genealogy are some of the vital factors bolstering market growth. Technological advancement also remains a key influencer as efficient data storage and retrieval become key priorities for market players. Demand for genealogy and tracing lineage and creating family trees is on the rise, with service providers using aggressive marketing techniques to draw in new consumers. Commercials promoting self-discovery through lineage tracing are increasingly finding greater appeal as they resonate with the human psychology of tracing their heritage in order to gain a sense of wider connection. I told you I've not done this. I'm afraid to. Just leave those rocks down. Amen? Don't want to lift them rocks up. Additionally, the concept is being popularized by an array of television programs such as Who Do You Think You Are? That's on TLC. I've never seen that show because I don't get TLC on my cable package, but I do see the one every now and then on PBS called Finding Your Roots. I think that's a good program. Back to the article. And features providing information about the ancestry of famous personalities and linking it to their career and life. According to the study, In addition to curiosity about culture and heritage, lack of formal records is also promoting the growth of the market. For instance, demand for tracing lineages in China is on the rise, with a significant percentage of population eager to trace their genealogy owing to the lack of records that were destroyed during the wars in China and their own cultural revolution. The Fact.mr study finds that the family records segment is one of the largest in the genealogy products and services market, accounting for nearly 45% of total share. The substantial reduction in the costs of DNA sequencing technology is also aiding genealogy products and service companies to find an extensive consumer base. Reduction in the size of DNA testing kits and the convenience it offers to consumers is another key cause behind the surge in demand for genealogy products and services. It's amazing this morning we read a genealogy and we're living in a time where genealogy is just blowing the doors off of it. Things kind of come full circle, don't they? Things just kind of come full circle. As we unplug as a society and as a culture here in the West, as we unplug more and more from each other, and how do we do that? Well, we do it via the technological. As we do that via the technological advances of our day, as the smartphone and the internet become more and more intrinsic to who we are, there seems to be this huge desire to somehow connect with others in our family tree. People do this to prove relations. People do this to build medical history. They want to know, is there something back here that I need to be aware of? And to simply have a sense of belonging. Matthew, on the other hand, in his gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, he wished to reveal Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah with this genealogy, and the King of the Jews, so that all might have a connection to him, to worship him, to bring glory and honor to him. And of course, to get help with our spiritual and emotional and physical history, if you will, in that we connect with Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit in salvation for the biggest ailment that we all face. It's the ailment of death. And salvation through this King, through this Jesus, through this Messiah brings a part of us. It brings a part of us alive that we didn't even know was dead. Well, we get saved, the Spirit comes to life, doesn't it? Amen? See, becoming a son or a daughter of the King by His shed blood, it gives us the ultimate healing from a death caused by our own sin. Therefore, Matthew begins his gospel by showing Jesus' lineage from the royal line of Israel. If Jesus Christ is to be heralded and proclaimed the King of the Jews, then there must be proof that He comes from the recognized royal family. The Messiah's royal line began with David. Well, where do we find that at? That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 through 16. And if you go and read that passage in 2 Samuel, you'll find out that it speaks of Solomon. But Solomon is not the forever fulfillment. It mentions forever about four times in those verses. Solomon is not the forever fulfillment of that passage. Jesus is the forever fulfillment. And at the time Jesus was born, the Jews in the first century were still anticipating the arrival of the promised monarch and the restored glory of the kingdom. They were wanting a political kingdom. Jesus came to be the Lord of our lives and to sit on the throne of our hearts. And at His second coming, they'll get what they've been wanting and looking for, because Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem. Amen? We will today, we think about our finances and we come to these genealogical services, and today we have our reasons for dropping our hard-earned money on this genealogical stuff. However, for the Jews, their concern for pedigrees, Their concern for family trees existed long before they had a king. And so we begin this morning by simply asking the question, where did the Jews' great concern for family trees come from? And I want to share with you a few reasons and then try to apply those to our own situation here this morning. Where did the Jews' great concern for family trees come from? Number one, it came from land rights. Land rights. Who in the world owns what? Who gets to live where? After the Jews entered Canaan under Joshua and conquered the region God had promised them, the promised land, the land was carefully and precisely and methodically divided into territories for each tribe, except for one tribe. Remember, it's the tribe of Levi. They got cities in each of the different territories of tribes. There were special cities for them, for the Levites, because their inheritance was to serve the Lord continually, day and night, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But in order to know where to live, each Israelite family had to determine accurately the tribe to which it belonged. You can read about that in Numbers 26. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 34 and Numbers chapter 35. It's all there for you to read. Where did the Jews' great concern for family trees come from? Number one, land rights, but number two, priestly service. You didn't just show up to the tabernacle. You didn't just show up to the temple and say, my dad's name is Levite, and I'm Levite II, and so I'm here to serve in the temple today. That isn't how that worked. You had to be registered, man. There had to be a pedigree. It had to be down on paper. It had to be written down methodically how you were a descendant from Levi, priestly service. Levites had to prove they could serve in the tabernacle and the temple. In order to qualify for priestly function, a Levite had to prove this descent from Levi. And there's an example in Scripture. After the return from exile in Babylon, certain sons of the priests were not allowed to serve in the priesthood because their ancestral registration could not be located. Like you going down to the DMV and trying to renew your license and they have no record of you. That would kind of be puzzling to you, wouldn't it? A little stressful? Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 through 62. Where did the Jews' great concern for family trees come from? Well, it came from land rights and priestly service, but also the transfer of property. If you've been coming on Wednesday night and paying attention to anything that we've been talking about in the book of Ruth, you will know that it's all about the transfer of property. That was required. You had to have these genealogical records in order to transfer this property from one family to the next, and we're in the middle of it, Ruth chapter 3, on Wednesday nights. And then there's this thing called taxation. Y'all know about taxation? Do I need to explain taxation to you? You get that, don't you? Amen? They take more than they deserve, don't they? Amen? Taxation. Even under Roman rule, the census of the Jews in Palestine was based on their tribe, as can be seen from the fact that Joseph and Mary, what did they do? They were required to register in Bethlehem because he, Joseph, was of the house and family of David. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And then finally, family tradition. Have y'all seen Fiddler on the Roof? Have you seen that? Tradition! Have y'all not seen that? Man, it's all about tradition, brother. Tradition, I'm telling you. It's all about family tradition. We learn from the Jewish historian Josephus that in New Testament times, first century times, many Jewish families maintained detailed and highly valued ancestral files that they kept at the temple. And they had their copies of it. And I mean, they held on to it. Before his conversion, the Apostle Paul had been greatly concerned about his own lineage from the tribe of Benjamin. There's several places in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, Philippians 3, 5, for Jews, and that guy that sings in the Fiddler on the Roof, tribal identification and line of descent were all important. Friend, it's about tradition. Well, Pastor, how in the world can you apply that to me? How does that help me live better this coming week? Well, friend, think about it. It's real simple. Basic, easy. You know that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a child of God, right? You become a son or daughter of the Most High God. You're part of Jesus's family tree. You've been adopted. You've been grafted into the family of God. And what does that basically mean? Well, that basically means you have some land rights in that great beyond, across the river. Amen? I'm telling you, in heaven, the Word of God says in John chapter 14 that He goes to prepare a place for you. Right? Not only do you have some land rights, but you'll be a great high priest one day with all the other great high priests that make up the bride of Christ as you worship the one true God for all eternity. And friend, I got some good news for you. I can't find it anywhere in the Word of God, so I'm taking it as fact. There won't be any new taxes in heaven. Amen? In heaven, because the price that Jesus paid for our sins, which is our ultimate liability, it is our ultimate debt, has, per Jesus' declaration on the cross, been taken care of when He said, "It is finished." Amen? And the eternal traditions that we're going to make, the eternal traditions that we're going to experience, the traditions that we're going to live and talk about are going to be the best, the most awesome, blessed traditions you can ever be a part of. Now, I know some of you that know some of the Word of God and you're students of the Bible, you're perhaps maybe scratching your head at this point in time and thinking, well, I he's in Matthew, but man, I'm telling you, there is another genealogy in the Gospels. You would be correct if you're thinking that. It's in the Gospel of Luke. But what I want to bring out to you as we're beginning this study on Matthew, that there are a few differences between Matthew and Luke's genealogies. A little bit of difference. Matthew presents a line that moves forward in time, descending from Abraham through David, through Joseph, to Jesus, who is called the Christ. Whereas Luke's genealogy presents a genealogical line that moves backwards, starting from Jesus and going back through David, Abraham, and even to Adam, the Son of God. You can read that genealogy in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And it's apparently, Luke's genealogy is apparently traced from Mary's side. Matthew's intent is to validate Jesus' royal claim by showing His legal descent from David through Joseph, who was Jesus' legal, though not natural, father. Luke's intent is to trace Jesus' actual royal blood ancestry through His mother, thereby establishing His racial lineage from David. He's a Jew. Yeah, right? Matthew follows the royal line through David and Solomon, David's son and successor to the throne. Luke follows the royal line through Nathan, another son of David. Jesus was therefore the blood descendant of David through Mary and the legal descendant of David through Joseph. So, well, that's neat and that's cool. And man, that's something to talk about during lunch. But the difference is there... Do the differences mean anything? Well, I'm glad you're thinking the question, because they do. The differences between the two genealogies complement each other, amen? And also make an important genealogical declaration. In fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus was and Jesus is. He is perfectly qualified to take the throne of David, and He will one day at His second coming, His second advent, sit on that throne. So what does the genealogy of Jesus do? Well, the genealogy establishes the Messiah's royal lineage. The who's who, all the names I read that I'm not going to read again today. Thank you. Yeah, amen. Thank me. I'm not reading them again, right? You memorize those for next week, amen. This who's who of historical folks in Jesus' genealogy show that all of these persons point to the royalty of Christ. But this is who I am when it comes to Bible study. I read the black and white, I read the words of Christ in red, but I like going to the language. Because there's something up underneath there. Oh, there's something up underneath there. You just give me a big enough shovel and enough time and we'll find it. See, the undercurrent, the truth up under all these names representing these characters is a gracious God. Oh, that's the truth. From Matthew's genealogy, we see beautiful reflections of God's grace. Jesus was sent by a God of grace to be a king of grace. He would not be a king of law. He would not be a king of iron force. That's at the second advent, his second coming. Oh, but he would be a king of grace. His royal credentials testify of royal grace. And the people he chose to be his ancestors that he chose, the people that he chose to be his ancestors revealed the wonder of grace. And you know what it gives me? Oh, man, it puts the hairs on the back of my neck. It puts them up at attention. It puts the hairs on my little skinny legs up on attention. It gives me hope because I'm a sinner too. It gives me great hope. The graciousness of this king and of the God who sent him can be seen in the genealogy, in four places, and in four ways. And we're going to begin to cover those four places and four ways this morning. We'll look at the first place. And we'll look at these in logical rather than chronological order. In logical rather than chronological. So I give you the first one, and it's right there almost at the end of the passage. The grace of God is seen in the choice of one woman. The grace of God is seen in the choice of one woman. Look at verse 16. If you're a woman today, you ought to have a little skip in your heart. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. What did God do with Mary? God showed his grace to Mary by choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. Now, although descended from the royal line of David, Mary was an ordinary, unknown young woman. And contrary, there have been claims out there through the ages, contrary to these claims that Mary had her own immaculate conception. In other words, they claim that Mary's mother conceived Mary by a touch of the Holy Spirit, immaculate conception. Mary had an earthly father and was just as much a sinner as all other human beings ever born. She was likely much better. She was likely morally better and spiritually better than most people of her time, but she was not sinless. She was not perfect. She was deeply devout and faithful to the Lord, as she demonstrated by her humble and submissive response to the angel's announcement in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Let me read that passage to you. It says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now that's a point of application, isn't it? I'm a bondslave today, amen? I'm a bondslave. He's the master. "And may it be done to me according to your word." See, Mary needed a Savior. Mary knew that. As she herself acknowledged at the very beginning of her song of praise, often called, you know what that song is called? Often called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48, the Word of God reads this: "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." We count that sister blessed today. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her for salvation. We don't go to her to get to Jesus. But she is blessed because the grace of God touched her. Amen? The grace of God chose her. See, the notions of her, Mary, being a co-redemptrix, That's a theological word you can go Google this afternoon. The notions of her being a co-redemptrix or a co-mediator with Christ are wholly, are totally, are incredibly unscriptural and were never a part of the early church doctrine. Well, where in the world did all that come from? Those heretical ideas came into the church several centuries later through accommodations. Accommodations to pagan myths that originated in the Babylonian mystery religions. Now, let me give you a point of application here, friend. Oh, man, how to do this and not offend. Well, that's a toughie. I just say this. If the Bible says it's a sin, don't accommodate it in the church. Don't accommodate it. If the Bible says it's a sin, don't accommodate it. We don't celebrate abortion in the church. We don't celebrate same-sex marriage in the church. We don't celebrate sodomy in the church. We don't celebrate lesbianism in the church. We don't celebrate these things. We don't celebrate gossip in the church. We don't celebrate thievery in the church. If the Bible calls it a sin, don't accommodate it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You are the ones that have to do what? You got to stand. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You're the ones. Well, what about you, preacher? Well, I can stand for so long. And then if the church ain't standing with me, I'm down the road he goes. On to the next stump. I mean, that's just the way it is. The church has got to stand. The church. All the preachers got to preach it. But the church, the people of God, have got to stand. You don't stand hateful. You don't stand mean. You just stand. You stand in grace. You stand in love, but you don't accommodate. Right? Point of application, I'll move on. Right? Those heretical ideas came into the church several centuries later through accommodations to pagan myths that originated in the Babylonian mystery religions. Now, I'm going to dive off into some biblical history with you, and some of you, your little heads are going to go, what? But that's okay. Get a copy from Jeremiah. Play it back or go to the interweb when that thing gets uploaded. It may take what? How long is it taking to get them things on there? A week or two? I don't know. You might want to see him for a copy then, all right? And you can listen to it and slow it down and figure it out. Amen? Nimrod. Don't name your kid that. That's not a good name. Nimrod, a grandson of Ham, one of Noah's three sons, founded the great cities of Babel. We know it as Babylon. Founded the great city of Erech. Founded the great city of Akkad. Founded the great city of Calneh. You know this one. And also founded the city of Nineveh. Genesis chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. It was at Babel that the first organized system of idolatry began with the tower built. The Tower of Babel, that's right. Babel means gate. Gate to God. They thought they were going to build a gate to God. Nimrod's wife, Semiramis became the first high priestess of idolatry, and Babylon became the fountainhead of all evil systems of religion. In the last days, we're going to get to this one day in our series of messages on Revelation. In the last days, the great harlot will have written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. Are you with me? When Babylon was destroyed, the pagan high priest, not the high priestesses, but the pagan high priest at the time, he fled to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. You know what church it was? I'll give you a hint. Where Satan's throne is, Revelation chapter 2, 13, he fled to Pergamum or to Pergamos, where Satan's throne is, and then he later went on to Rome. By the 4th century A.D., talking about the 300s, much of the polytheistic paganism, everybody knows what polytheism is, don't you? Many. You're a monotheist, or at least I hope so. Amen? I hope I'm in a room full of monotheists. You worship one God. Amen? And three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's one God. Amen? You worship one God in three persons. I hope I'm not here. Polytheist. That's a doctrine to divide on right there. Amen? Just hate to tell you. Polytheist. All this pagan polytheism, right? Pagan polytheism. Source. That is where the ideas, and if you're coming out of a Catholic background and you still have Catholic friends, I'm not trying to offend you, but it was from the Roman pagan polytheistic source that the ideas of Lent and Mary's Immaculate Conception and of her being the Queen of Heaven originated. In the pagan legends, Semiramis, okay, Nimrod's wife, first pagan priestesses, Semiramis was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam, and her son, I know it sounds wackadoo crazy, and her son Tammuz was killed and was raised from the dead after 40 days of fasting by his mother, which is the origin of Lent. The same basic legends were found in counterpart religions throughout the ancient world. Semiramis was known variously as Ashtoreth, Bel and Ashtoreth, you know that, was also known as Isis. Oh, yeah, that's where Isis comes from. Aphrodite, Semiramis, that's where that comes from. Are you with me so far? Venus, that's where that comes from. Ishtar, that's where that comes from. Tammuz was known as Bel, was known as Osiris, was known as Eros, was known as Cupid. You say, Pastor, I don't know what books you've been reading, boy, but you need to put them things back down and get back to the Word of God. We pray, we pay you, we buy your time to be in the Bible. Well, those pagan systems had infected Israel centuries before the coming of Christ. It was to Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, that the wicked and rebellious Israelite exiles in Egypt insisted on turning to per Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 19. Preacher's not making it up. It's right in the Bible. While exiled in Babylon with his fellow Jews, Ezekiel, he had a vision from the Lord about the abomination some Israelites were committing, even in the temple at Jerusalem, practices that included, get this, weeping for Tammuz. We're crying for Tammuz. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. In the brief history that I've given you, and it's been brief, the brief history I've given you this morning, we see some of the origins of the mother-child cult, which has drawn Mary into its grasp. But let me get you back to the genealogy and get you back to the Word of God and get you back to correct doctrine. The Bible knows nothing of Mary's grace except that which she received from the Lord. She was the recipient, never the dispenser of grace. The literal translation of favored one in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 is one endued with grace. She's been given this grace. She has received this grace. She doesn't dispense it. Just as all the rest of fallen mankind, Mary needed God's grace and Mary needed God's salvation. Amen? That is why she rejoiced in God, her Savior, she calls Him. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. She received a special measure of the Lord's grace by being chosen to be the mother of Jesus, but she was never a source of grace. So what can you tell me, preacher? I can tell you that God's grace chose a sinful woman to have the unequaled privilege of giving birth to the Messiah. And God's grace has chosen you to have Jesus, this Messiah, abide in you via the Holy Spirit of God for all eternity. Well, Pastor, what's that supposed to make me do? How's that supposed to make me feel? How does that get me through till Wednesday or next Sunday when I come see you again? Well, I'll tell you what. Me and my wife went to the movies Friday night. We went to go see a dog movie. And I said, there aren't any cat movies out there? She said, no, just one about a dog. I said, okay, let's go see the dog movie. It's one of them tear-jerking dog movies. Dog dies in the end. I hate to spoil it. Dog dies in the end. But the movie had a theme of reincarnation in it. And I was like, oh, man, don't do that. Don't bring the dog back as a little boy. Man, and dogs don't turn into boys. They go to a playground in heaven somewhere. Amen? They don't turn into kids. Cats go to the giant litter box in the sky, and dogs go to the, right? So, right. Strike that from the record. Amen? Go back and erase that. But before the movie started, they had a preview of the movie I'm going to go see when it comes out, if I'm still here and still living and God hadn't raptured the church. I don't know if you've seen the preview, but the title of the movie, it's coming out in March of 2020. I don't know. It's coming out soon. Boy, I'm going to be looking for it. It's Ford versus Ferrari. Anybody seen the preview? Ford versus Ferrari. Ooh, it's going to be good, friend. It's going to be good. Oh, it's going to be good. Henry Ford II, he goes to Carroll Shelby back in the 60s and says, you are going to produce a car for me to beat Ferrari. I don't think it can be done. How long do I have? You got 90 days. Get her done. Carroll Shelby puts that GT Shelby. He puts that car together. He puts that car together. And they finally get to the racetrack after they tested it. They've got all the bugs worked out of it. This is in like a three and a half minute preview at the movie theater. I'm just glued to it, man. Going to the movie was worth that whole preview right there. And Carroll Shelby, played by Matt Damon, it's going to be a good movie. He tells Henry Ford II, he says, are you ready? And they're strapping in this five-horn harness, getting into this thing. And Henry Ford II goes, I was born ready. And Carroll Shelby, played by Matt Damon, he lets the clutch out. And friend, it's on. And that Shelby Mustang is going around there, and I mean it's screeching and hollering and a-smoking and a-carrying on and going super super dog scalded fast. And oh, Henry Ford II is over there in that chair, and he over there in that five-point harness in that seat, and he's just, oh, 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 turning white as a ghost. And he finally comes and he slides that car in. And he looks over at Carroll Shelby, Matt Damon looks over at Henry Ford II. Henry Ford II looks at him and he just starts crying. But they're not tears of sadness. They're tears of joy. Amen? Boy, when I think about God's grace has chosen you. God's grace has chosen me. Friend, it's the best ride you could ever have. And I'm telling you, it brings nothing but tears of joy, tears of exuberance, tears of victory. Amen? So that ought to carry you through to next Sunday. You're winners, man. You're winners with God, right? Jesus has made the most incredible way for you to get to heaven. It's by Him, right? It's by Him. And He's taking you there. He's prepared a place for you. And it's about God's grace. Amen? Let's go to the Lord and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can begin a new gospel. Lord, we preach through Mark's gospel, and what a powerful gospel that was. Lord, we're thankful that we've had enough time here to get around to this first gospel in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew. Lord, it'll take months. It'll take over a year to preach through it, maybe more than that. But Lord, we want to be faithful. We'll preach all of Your Word. We'll preach it with love and care and tenderness and kindness. And Lord, Your church needs to hear it. Just like they needed to hear the Gospel of Mark, we need to hear the Gospel of Matthew. You've laid it on my heart. You put a burden on me to do it. And I seek to be diligent and fulfill the ministry You've given me here at New Hope Baptist Church. Lord, as we begin this great genealogy today, we just kind of introduced it, started covering some of it and applying it. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that they don't have tears of joy because of the victory that they have in Christ, because they don't have Christ, because they don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, because they've never trusted, because they've never invited, because they've never answered that conviction. Lord, I pray today they'd answer that conviction. And Lord, they'd walk this aisle convicted over the fact that they know they're a sinner, just like the rest of us. The light bulb finally came on. I'm a sinner, and man, I'm in trouble as a sinner. I need a Savior. And that preacher's been talking for 35, 40 minutes about one. He's born of a virgin. And I better get right with that Savior, because God's loved me so much that He sent that Savior for me. And I want to have tears of joy. I want to be able to cry because of victory. I want to be able to shout because I know where I'm heading. That's you today. Lord, let them come today. Let them step out, walk this out. Others may need to come and pray for someone they know like that. Oh, they need to experience the saving power of Jesus. Oh, they need to get bit by the bug of the Holy Spirit. They need to get on and get on with it. Lord, help us pray for them. And help us in our own right, in our own ministries, as our own time that you've given us here on this earth, help us be a witness. Oh, these old lives don't last forever. 60 years, 80 years, 90 years, maybe close to 100, that's all we get. And then we go be with you. But Lord, while we have the time here, may we be a witness and a testimony. So Lord, we may need to come to the altar and pray. We need to walk the aisle and maybe get saved. Or Lord, maybe you'd have us join the church. Or perhaps we've received Christ and we need to come for baptism. Lord, whatever it may we be as Mary was. Oh, that willing bondslave. Submissive, moldable and malleable to the hand of God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you today. May we take a few moments more to worship you in spirit and truth. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. I'm here for you if you're lost. The altars are open. You come. y'all can have a seat right quick. We do have one announcement for you today. All right. Outstanding. We'll fill that out here in a little bit. Finish it out. There you go. Amen. All right, Miss Loopy, come on up here. Miss Loopy, you made it a matter of prayer, didn't you, girl? Amen. She's made it a matter of prayer, and she desires to be a part of our church. So if you, yeah, amen. Isn't that great? That's, touchdown. Or home run. Or that's a goal. Or 3-point. I'm good to have you, girl. Amen. So if you're excited about her decision to want to be a part of New Hope Baptist Church via membership, would you signify by saying, glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
Amen. All right. Well, I invite you to stand now. We'll have a closing word of prayer, and you come around and give her the right hand of fellowship. I tell you what, you're going to go back there with me.
Okay.
All right? You're going to go back there with me, and then we'll have, you, as you're coming out, you give her the right hand of fellowship, and Miss Stephanie will get the rest of that filled out for Miss Loopy. And there was a mic around here somewhere. Did I lose it? I'm losing my mind. Can't keep up with the mic. Check, 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 check. That's A. Hey, brother, you want to close us out?
Sure.
Yeah, good to see you. Amen. Harold? Paul, good to see you today, brother. Amen. All right.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you today just wanting to thank you for this time that you've given us, Father. Thank you for this message that you've given us, Father. I just pray that we could take it to our heart and take it outside, Father, and just be a light to those around us, Father. Father, I just pray that you'll bless the rest of our day and just thank you for our pastor that dedicates his time and effort to us, Father. It's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.
All right, you folks are dismissed. Go in the grace and love of Christ. We'll see you back tonight at 6 o'clock. God loves you.